Psalm 103, as I was praying about the message a couple weeks ago, just the Lord put this psalm on my heart. As we draw near to Thanksgiving, I was remembering the first special Thanksgiving service I remember going to. It was down in Dave Simmons' old stomping grounds, and the pastor taught from Psalm 103, and it just kind of came back to memory a couple weeks ago, and I thought, I think that's what we're going to do. So Psalm 103, and let me open with a prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather together this morning. Lord, we do want to know you better. We want to understand better who you are, what you're all about. And Lord, your love for us just amazes us, and we want to know it better. We want to be more secure in your love. We want to have a deeper understanding, a deeper grasp of it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us through this psalm this morning, and you would give us thankful and joyful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can see just as we read through this why this is a favorite psalm of the church through the ages. Just so capturing a heart of joyful thanksgiving to God, and so focused on what we have to be thankful for, why we can be thankful to God. And yet, as you think about the psalm, if you study it, you see again and again there are references to other parts of the scripture. There's so much biblical truth packed into this psalm that Spurgeon called it a Bible in itself. There's so much here. And it's just it just packs a lot into it. It kind of goes back to Moses drawing near to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to know you. Show me your ways. You noticed how it talked in verse 7 about God showed his ways to Moses. And right after that, the Lord declared to Moses his character. Now remember that story where Moses said, you know, if we found favor in your sight, show me your ways. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to put you in a cleft in the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you because no man can see my face and live. And I'm going to pass by you there in the rock. And as he passed by, he proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." I better read it here. I'm going to mess up. This is Exodus 34. Why don't we just turn there and read it together? Exodus 34, starting with verse 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And when he said this, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. The Lord revealing himself. And so as we look at this psalm, going back to Psalm 103, what we see is someone, David, it's attributed to David, encouraging himself to praise the Lord, encouraging others to praise the Lord, and doing so on the basis of who God is and what he's done. As you look through it, you'll see that he starts out focusing on himself and the reasons he has to praise the Lord, and then he extends those reasons to all of mankind, and then he goes beyond that to the angels and to all creation, and then he comes back to his very first line, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Praise is just giving someone or something honor, especially the honor that's due to them. We do this all the time. We praise something all the time. You know, the last time you went out and you had a really good meal at a restaurant, you know, the next day at work, what do? You say, "Oh man, I ate the best meal last night." Or you go to an art gallery and you see the artwork up on the wall, and there's one or two that really strike you and say, "That one, that's just beautiful." You're praising that artwork, or before you're praising that meal. You come out of a movie and the Lord has touched you. Hopefully the Lord has touched you. And you say, "Wow, that movie was great. You know, I was really blessed by that movie." And you praise that movie. Or, you know, sometimes it's just one of those entertaining movies and you go, "Wow, the special effects in that movie were phenomenal." You old timers remember when Star Wars came out? The special effects, it's like, "Wow, how did they do that?" And you watch it now and you go, "Well, that's kind of old, isn't it?" Our praise varies, doesn't it? It comes down to just giving something honor, but it should be honor that's due it. And the difference between most of what we praise and the Lord is that the Lord is worthy of all praise and he never changes. The things that we praise one day, we may not praise the next time. You know, we go to, you have a great meal. The next time you go there, it's like the server's messing up. They bring you the wrong thing. It's undercooked. You send it back. It's overcooked. You know, you go, "I'm never going back to that restaurant again." And you tell somebody at work and you say, "Well, wasn't that the place you were just praising last week?" They go, "Yeah, but it's horrible." Our praise varies, doesn't it? Based on the worthiness of what we're praising. But what we're doing here is we're seeing just how worthy God is to be praised. It's kind of interesting when we praise something, our praise for something often reveals more about ourselves than it does about the thing we're praising. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know how many of you like art. I always liked art. I don't know why. Maybe because my mom liked art. I had a teacher in school that showed us artwork, and we learned all these different artists, and it just seemed like I always liked art. So when my mom wanted to go to the museum, the art museum, and she'd ask if any of us wanted to go, I had three brothers. I was always the one that wanted to go. None of the other ones wanted to go, but I wanted to go. And you go to an art exhibit or an art gallery, and you see quite a wide variety of artwork, don't you? And some of it is just very well done, and some of it is not as well done. I don't know if there's a local gallery here, but where we live, there's a local gallery, and we go down there, and we've been to some of the shows, and sometimes when they're awarding the prizes, you know, you go through ahead of time, and you go, "Well, that one should really get the prize." You know, it's just really well done. It's beautiful. And then they announce who they give the prize to, and you go, "Which one was that? I don't even remember that one." And you go back, and you look at it, and you go, "Why did they give this the prize? You know, what is it about this that they found praiseworthy?" And you find out more about where they're coming from a lot of times by what they're praising than you do about the work itself. Sometimes you see more in it. You know, when someone's praising something, you go back and you take another look and you see more in it. And again, that's really what we're wanting to do this morning. We want to go back through this psalm, take another look at it, and see what is it about the Lord that is so worthy of our praise? Do we see in the Lord things that are worthy of our praise? Does the Lord move us to praise Him? So David starts out, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So he's talking to himself, isn't he? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's not talking to everybody else. "Bless the Lord, you know, all you people here." No, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And there are times when we need to do this, aren't there? There are times when we don't really feel like praising the Lord, but we know we ought to. And we need to talk to ourselves sometimes and say, "Self, wake up. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me, bless His holy name." I really like that, "all that is within me." Because I think a lot of the time, our praises are just external. They're not really coming from what's within us. They're just, you know, we go through the motion. We sit down in church, we see the words up on the screen or on our sheet, and we sing along, and we're singing. You know, we're singing the words, especially when we know the song. We're just singing them, and we're singing them, and we might be thinking about something completely different. It's like we go on this autopilot mode of praising the Lord. And David pulls back. He says, "Don't let that be the case. All that is within me, bless the Lord. All that is within me." I remember one time I was reading in Matthew, and I got to that point where Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, or he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "And in vain they worship me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It talks about their external worship, their lips, their mouth, quoting from Isaiah. "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." That is vain worship. That really struck me, because how often do we do this? Or we gather together, we know we should be singing our praises to the Lord, and so we sing. We sing with our lips, we sing with our mouth, but our hearts are far from Him. And God says that worship is vain. It's fruitless. It's empty. It's empty. And I think David, who is basically a worship leader, recognized that even in himself. And so he calls himself to account, and he says, "All that is within me, all that is within me, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless His holy name." Everything that's in me should be engaged in worshiping God, in praising Him. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not as young as I used to be, and my memory is not as good as it used to be, and my family can attest to that very easily. And I tend to forget things a lot. And so, you know, I carry around a little notebook, and I have post-it notes all over. And, you know, there are certain things in the notebook for, you know, that I know I'm going to need to remember for a while. And there are certain things I only need to remember for a little while. So I put it on a post-it note and throw it out so I don't use the notebook up too fast. And, you know, and you look at my desk at home, and it's a mess because it's got stacks of things. I got to make sure I don't forget this, so I can't file it yet, you know, because I haven't taken care of it. And you know how the memory is. Diane used to say that she felt like she had a hole in the back of her skull, such that if she wanted to tuck something in the back of her mind, it would just fall out. You know how that is. And it can be like that with the Lord. And so David says, make sure you don't forget all His benefits. Make sure you don't forget all His benefits. Now, at work, you know, if you're hiring on for a job or you're interviewing for a job, one of the first things you want to know is not just the salary, but what are the benefits? Nowadays, the benefits are a huge part of your compensation. So What are the benefits? Tell me about the benefits. You know, how much vacation, how much sick leave, all this stuff. You want to know all the benefits. Do we know, do we understand the benefits of the Lord? And if we do, do we forget them? Or do we remember them? One of the keys in worshiping the Lord is calling those benefits back to mind, especially when you don't feel like it. It's just stopping and saying, you know, soul, think about what the Lord means to you. Think about who He is. Think about what He's done in your life. And as you do that, as you stop and do that, that really frees you to worship God, doesn't it? It's like we get so caught up in the circumstances of our lives, and the little things can really drag us down, can't they? Little things in life can just, well, they used to say back in the Midwest, you know, that'll stick in your craw, like something you're trying to eat and just gets stuck back there and you just can't get over it. Sometimes just the little annoyances in life, it's like they stick in our craw, and it's like, I just can't worship the Lord today. This is just horrible. And yet when you stop and you get a little perspective, you realize, no, I can worship the Lord today. That was really nothing. We got a little perspective yesterday. We had a little fender bender where someone backed into one of our cars. And so we were dealing with that. And going down to take a look at it, I realized that the car had no gas in it. The other car had no gas in it. And then I realized once I finally got that taken care of and got gas in it that, well, the gas gauge, it did have gas in it. It's just the gas gauge wasn't working. And then I got home and I thought, you know, look at this car, because at the gas station, I'm cleaning the windows. I'm going, man, this windshield is like, it's just so dirty. It's not cleaning. And there's stuff that has dripped on the car, and I just can't. And I go, we better wash this car. And so we start washing the car, and it's just taking a long time and a lot of scrubbing. And we get done with that. I'm going, man, we're going to need to wax this car. I just waxed it a month ago, where we just scrubbed all the wax off. And you know how these things just kind of pile up on you. And I'm going, I still haven't typed up my notes for tomorrow morning. You know, what am I going to do? And then we saw one of our neighbors, and we knew that his wife had just had some medical problems. And so we went over to see how she was doing. She was just doing horribly. Went in for a colonoscopy and you know, just punctured the lining and just all these complications. Had to have major surgery. They're afraid maybe she had a stroke during the surgery. She's not responding. Just horrible, horrible, horrible tragedy. And I'm going, and I'm complaining about spots on my car. And the gas gauge that's not working right. You know, and a little bitty fender bender. You know, sometimes we need to step back from our problems and just look at the big picture. And the big picture has got to include the Lord. It's got to include the Lord. Look at all His benefits. Look at all His benefits. And David begins to go through them and list them. He starts with forgiveness. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who forgives all your iniquities. That is just an amazing statement. Now, we're used to it. You know, we come to church long enough, we just kind of get used to that. Oh yeah, the Lord forgives us of all our sins. But do you remember what it was like when you first realized the Lord has forgiven me? The Lord has forgiven me. It just blew my mind. I just had an incredible relief, a sense of relief. The Lord's forgiven me. I'm new. I've got a fresh start. He's forgiven me all my iniquities. And then later there comes that point in time where at first you're thinking like, well, He's forgiven all my sins of the past, and now I've got to not sin anymore. And you sin again and you go, wow, I don't know if the Lord can forgive this, you know, because I knew better this time. You know, sure, it was one thing for Him to forgive me when I didn't know better, but now I know better and I sinned anyway. Willfully I sinned, and I don't know if the Lord can forgive me. And then you realize, no, He forgives those sins too. He died to pay for them all. You go, wow, He forgives all my iniquities. If there were nothing else, we should be able to praise the Lord forever on that basis. He forgives all our iniquities. Iniquities is an interesting word. You know, there's a lot of different words that refer to sin and the different types of sin. The Hebrew word for iniquities refers to a person that's bent. That's bent. Anybody ever read C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy? Yeah, just kind of read that. It's so cool. Anyway, get into a little library discussion. But in there, this guy goes to a different world. He goes to Mars, and the people there, the creatures there, they're like so pure and they're so good, and they talk about these men that came with this guy to Mars, and how their souls are bent. They're bent. It's like that's the way we are. We grow up bent. We grow up crooked. We use the word crooked more. At least we used to. Now we're more prone to use the word twisted or something like that. There's something wrong with the soul. It's not straight. It's all out of alignment. And you can't get it straightened up. That's what the word iniquities goes down to. Those things in us that are just not right. When you think about sin, it's like it starts in the heart. It proceeds to the will. And it comes out in an action. And this goes all the way back to the heart. It's not just that God can forgive us the actions, the deeds that we do wrong, or even the words that we say wrong. Not even just that decision to do wrong, but the state of heart that is wrong, that leads to all those sins. God forgives it all. God forgives it all. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. And sometimes we just need to draw back from our day-to-day life and think about that. As we gather for worship, we should stop ourselves. You know, it's Sunday mornings are the hardest, aren't they? You know, so many things come up and you rush and you run late. Somebody causes you to be late, or you cause yourself to be late. Whichever way it is, you get upset, right? You shouldn't be making me late. And then it's you, and you go, oh, I shouldn't be making me late. And, you know, it's even worse sometimes when it's yourself. And we get here, and our adrenaline's going, and we just need to calm down and say, I'm here now. And I need to set my mind and my heart on the Lord. Stop and think. He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Now, here we can get into a big theological argument if we want. Because there are a lot of different positions on healing. You know, there are people that say the miraculous healing was done at the time that the scripture was completed. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see that it's talking about the gifts being useful for knowing the Lord, and that they don't cease until our knowledge is complete. So we believe that the gifts continue on. And on the other extreme, there are people that say you can be healed for anything, anytime. God has provided for all your healing, and it's just a matter of your faith. If you had enough faith, you would be perfectly well, perfectly healthy. And yet, we see again and again men and women of great faith through the scriptures, through history, that aren't perfectly healthy, even though they had great faith. And we look at the scripture, say, Lord, what is this all about? What does this mean? How does it work? And you see verses like Romans 7:24, where Paul, man of great faith, is crying out, who will set me free from the body of this death? The body of this death. Our bodies are decaying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies are corruptible. They're going to be subject to illness and disease and injury. And sometimes God's going to reach in and say, I want you healed from that. I want to show my power in your life, and I'm going to deliver you. And sometimes he does that miraculously, and sometimes he does it through medicine. We're so blessed that we have such a good understanding of medicine in our society. But all healing comes from the Lord. And eventually, when this incorruption puts on, when this corruption puts on incorruptibility, we will be healed from all our diseases. Everything. Everything. God heals all our diseases. It's very interesting. He doesn't say he used to heal or he will eventually heal, but there's a healing that's going on now. It's in the present tense. He heals. He's the one who heals, and he does heal. When you look at the scripture, you see that the concept of physical illness and spiritual illness are very tightly interwoven. They're very tightly intertwined. A lot of times you'll see a word for a physical healing referring to something going on spiritually. Or you'll see something that refers to a spiritual healing where it has this physical tie-in. Remember back when Jesus healed the paralytic, when they let him down through the tiles of the roof, what was the first thing he said to him? He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And then when he said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to him, "Rise and walk." And he healed him. There's an intertwining there. And the first part is the priority, and it's the spiritual healing. That's the priority. That's what God is always seeking to accomplish. Physical healing is important, and we're going to get it eventually. But sometimes our physical healing has to wait because it plays into the spiritual healing that God's working. God wants to heal us, body, soul, and spirit. But the spirit comes first, and then the soul, and then the body. And sometimes it's important for us to learn things that will enable us to have spiritual or healing for our souls, such that God allows our physical distresses to continue. How often does it take something to happen to our health for us to draw back and say, "Lord, I need to seek you. Lord, I haven't been walking closely enough with you." A lot of times God will use those physical difficulties in our lives to work in our souls and to work in our spirits. And so he'll allow them to continue in order for a greater priority to be accomplished. But eventually it's all going to get taken care of. It's all going to get taken care of. God's going to make all things new. He wants to heal us. He wants to heal our hearts as well. He wants us to draw near to him, to recognize, you know, I've been damaged and I need healing. I've been hurt and I need healing. And he wants us to be willing to draw near to him and request that of him, no matter what it is, whether it be body, soul, or spirit. And God is the one who is our healer. No matter how bad our need of healing is, no matter how bad our illness, our physical or spiritual illness is, we have a great physician who is greater than that problem. He can heal everything. God can do all things. So seek him. Seek his will in whatever's going on in your life. And he goes on with his list of benefits. And he says, who redeems your life from destruction. He buys it back from destruction. That life is headed for destruction, and God buys it back. He pays for it with the death of Jesus on the cross. Remember redeeming your cans and bottles when you were younger? When I was younger, you couldn't redeem cans. That's how old I am. But we would go, and we would go scour the alleys. We lived in a place where they had alleys, too. And we'd pick the bottles, and we'd go take them to the grocery store, and they would redeem them. You know, we would think that we were redeeming them, but they were redeeming them. They were buying them back. And with that money, you know, you get 5 cents, you can buy a candy bar. It's cool. Or a pack of baseball cards for a nickel. And then they upped it to a dime, which didn't seem really fair, but what could you do? They added bubble gum to the baseball cards. But they would redeem. They would buy them back. That's what redemption is. And God is buying us back. The soul scattered on the roads and the alleys of life. God said, I want to buy them back. And I've already made the payment for them. And I want them collected to myself. He redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, just think about that. God loves us, and he's merciful toward us and tender toward us, knowing us, knowing what we're like, knowing the depths of our hearts and the depths of our depravity. He loves us. He pours out his love and his tender mercy on us, who satisfies your mouth with good things That was an interesting one, seeing what all the commentators had to say about the word mouth. Apparently that was a difficult one to translate. But just the idea that God satisfies us with good things. God satisfies us with good things. We go through this life, especially in America. If you watch TV, one of the things that TV is designed to do is to make you dissatisfied. Your house is not nice enough. Your car is not new enough or fast enough. Your computer is not powerful enough. Your toothpaste is not strong enough. You know, your deodorant doesn't smell right. You know, TV, it's designed to dissatisfy you, isn't it? So that you'll buy this and that and the other thing, everything. Where do we find our satisfaction? If we're not careful, we'll go along with that. It's very powerful. There's been a lot of study and money put into understanding what makes you dissatisfied and how to move that dissatisfaction into the movement of money from your wallet to theirs. A lot of effort's been put into that. It's pretty amazing. And if we're not careful, we'll be swept along with it. You know, oh, that person looks so wonderful. If only I could look halfway that good. You know, oh, I could? You know, how much is it going to cost? Oh, well, that might be worth it. You know, it's just, it's more subtle than that, obviously. But where do we look for satisfaction? The Lord wants to satisfy our hearts. He wants to satisfy our souls. God wants to satisfy us. Isn't that amazing? I think that's just amazing that God wants to satisfy us with himself. But what do we got to do? We've got to turn away from all these other things and turn to him. Look to him for satisfaction. Satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Another interesting one, there are all these fables about how eagles' youth is renewed. But really, it's just a figure of speech. Your youth, your strength is renewed. God wants to renew our strength. Even as an eagle is strong. What does an eagle do? It's like, it's an amazing thing, a creature, that can soar seemingly without any effort above all these problems that we have to crawl over one by one. The eagle just soars above all the trials of this earth. Great strength lifted up. And yet it seems like it takes no effort at all. It's just cruising on the breeze. God wants to renew our youth, our strength like that. He wants to make us people who are overcomers in this life. Who are able to rise up above the things that usually drag us down or cause us to stumble. God wants to renew us. He wants to renew us. He wants to renew our strength. Our life, our freshness of life, spiritual life. God is always ready to pour fresh spiritual life into us through the power of his Holy Spirit. I read something, just in my devotions, reading a little devotional book yesterday. And it was by Andrew Murray, and this is what he said. He said, "As surely as the sun shines on this earth, my God is sending forth his light and his love into my heart for me to receive and rejoice in." Let me read that again. "As surely as the sun shines on this earth, my God is sending forth his light and his love into my heart for me to receive and rejoice in." Isn't that nice? God wants to do that. He wants to pour out his light through his word, his love into our hearts, so that we can rejoice in this life, no matter the trials, so that we can rejoice in him, knowing who he is, how much he loves us, and what he has in store for us. And that renews us, strengthens us to persevere. In verse 6, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." For all who are oppressed, there's going to come justice. Things are going to be made right. That is such a wonderful promise. Things are going to be made right, and the Lord is at work to do that. He's working to make things right, and that day is going to come when everything will be right. There will be no more injustice or unrighteousness in this world. That's our God. "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Remember that quote from Exodus? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Don't you love to be around people who are gracious? You know, you say something stupid and they just act like it was nothing. They just pass it right by. You know, they're kind and gentle and thinking about your needs. As opposed to someone who's quick to anger. Don't you hate to be around people who are quick to anger? It's like you got to check everything you're going to say. You know, is this going to make them mad? I better not say anything. You know, and you just sit there. And it's just not pleasant. But that's not the way the Lord is. That's the way he's pictured sometimes. Our society, there's a huge segment of our society that hates God and that pictures him as this petty tyrant that's just up there getting pleasure out of making things difficult for us. And he's just watching for you to mess up, and boy, his anger is going to be unleashed on you in an instant. So you better watch out. You know, what a rotten God. I'm not going to believe in him. That's kind of the way the thinking goes. Doesn't quite make sense, but that's the way it goes. But that's not our God. He is slow to anger. And again, you know, they make this distinction. Well, you know, some people say, I don't believe in the Old Testament God. I believe in the New Testament God. You know, Old Testament God's a God of wrath. New Testament God, he's the God of love. You know, he likes me. He lets me do whatever I want. That's not love. But this is Old Testament. Here in the quote from Exodus also, slow to anger is our God. Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy or loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. Now, do you notice how this departs from what we read in Exodus? Did you catch the difference there? Where did it go in Exodus from this point? It says, by no means will he leave the guilty unpunished. That's what it said in Exodus. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. That's not the where it goes here. Is that interesting? That it stops the quote there, and instead of saying, not letting the guilty go unpunished, he says he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God has not punished the guilty. He has let the guilty go unpunished only because he's put that punishment on Jesus. The sin has all been punished. He doesn't let the guilt go unpunished. But because he put all the punishment on Jesus, he lets the guilty go unpunished. Because the innocent took the punishment. God lets us go unpunished if our trust is in Jesus and his taking the punishment that we deserved. It's amazing. David really understood, didn't he? He really understood God's heart and what God was all about. He goes on. He says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Can never get out of the range of God's mercy. As high as the heavens above the earth. You know, there's no end to the heavens. Well, maybe there is. Scientists debate. You know, every few years they say, oh yeah, the universe is this many more light years big. You know, they go beyond light years now. It's parsecs. Anyway, it's like they're continually expanding the limit of the universe. They don't know how big it is. But it doesn't matter. It's God's mercy is infinite. It's infinite. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You know, this, how they say you can keep going east or you can keep going west forever on this globe. You know, there's no end of east. There's no end of west. You can just keep going. His mercy is infinite. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. There's a verse, I believe it's in Isaiah, where it says that God takes our sins and casts them into the depth of the sea. The depths of the sea. So far down there that they're lost. They're out of sight. They're out of reach. And you guys know who Corrie Ten Boom is, who worked to help free the Jews from Holland during World War II. She wrote a little commentary on that and said, and he puts up a sign next to the sea that says, no fishing. Isn't that great? He casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Don't go back for them. Don't bring them back up. You know, they're gone. They're taken care of. It's like a little story where someone is talking to God and, you know, asking him about this sin and that he'd already confessed and apologized for, and God said, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. It's gone. God's taking care of it. His mercy is infinite. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He has compassion on us. You know, there's nothing that moves a father's heart more than seeing his child in need, his child hurt. Just moves our hearts. You know, if you want to get a man really angry, just hurt his little kid. And you'll see how angry that man can get. Nothing moves a father's heart more than the need of a young child. And that's God's heart towards his children. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows how we were formed. It comes from the same word that is used when God formed Adam and Eve in the garden. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're dust. God's made us from the dust of the earth. And he remembers that. There's weakness in that, isn't there? In our frames, being made out of the dust. And if you don't recognize it yet, in 20 years you will. They begin to break down. And I remember the year I turned 40, it's like, what happened to me? You know, my eyesight started going. I was playing softball. I hadn't played softball for years, and we were playing under the lights. First game under the lights for like 13 years. Some guys in the church had recruited me for a team. They said, oh, it'd be so cool if you'd play with us. I go, okay. But I got hit in the chest with a fly ball. And it's like, okay, I'll get my eyes checked. I will. My eyes went bad. My thyroid went haywire. Our frames, they start to break down. But God understands. You know what it's like when you've just given everything you can and somebody just says, that's just not enough. And you've done everything you can and they think you're not giving enough. It's very discouraging, isn't it? I remember one time, I was remembering this recently, in wrestling. This might come as a shock to you, but I was a varsity wrestler. I wrestled JV my freshman year and varsity my sophomore and my junior years. And then we moved schools, and I didn't tell anybody that I was a wrestler, and I joined the chess club. But anyway, when I was a sophomore and wrestling varsity, and I had been doing really well, I wrestled this one guy, and for some reason I just couldn't beat this guy. And he wound up beating me 2-0. It's just about as close a match as you can get. And it was just really close. At any moment, it seemed like it could have switched the other way, and I just couldn't do it. I just didn't have the strength. I didn't have the endurance. He was just a little bit stronger than me, and my coach got mad at me. He's like, what did I do? I did my best, and he just didn't believe it. And that was so discouraging. It's amazing. All these years later, that came back to me recently, and I go, wow, you know, that really had an impact on me. And it's time now to just let it go. So why am I sharing it with you? Anyway, it's an illustration. It's just an illustration. You know, how sometimes those things can really get to us when people don't understand our limitations. You know, husbands and wives oftentimes don't understand each other's limitations, and we need to learn those. Remember that we're dust. But what's encouraging is that God does know. He knows our limitations, and he's built into his ordained way of life times of rest, that we can rest in him, rest our souls and rest our bodies. God remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. That's how fleeting our lives are. We need to remember that. But in contrast to our fleetingness, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. From before the beginning of the world to well beyond its end, it just never, ever ends, the mercy of the Lord on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Now, I keep telling you, a lot of promises have conditions, don't they? Did you notice three times it was repeated, on those or toward those who fear him? Who fear him. These promises are given to those who fear the Lord. Now, we don't like that word fear much. We tend to think of it as referring to the harshness of God or something. But it's a much bigger word than that. There's a part of fear that honors God because of his position. Because he's our Father and because he is God, he's worthy of honor. And fear is bound up in that. There's also a part that comes from the consequences of our disobedience. We should fear the consequences of our disobedience because we know we reap what we sow. God is merciful yet. Yes, but many of our actions will have dire consequences. And we should fear those consequences. And yet another part of it is fearing displeasing the one we love, who loves us so much. And all those are kind of wrapped up together in this word fear. We fear the Lord, and therefore we have put our trust in him because we recognize that he is God, because we recognize that there are consequences to sin, but that we recognize his love for us paid for those consequences. So we put our trust in him, and all that is wrapped up together in this idea of fear. Those who fear the Lord are given these promises to such as keep his covenant and those who remember his commandments to do them. Notice also in verse 17, on those who fear him in his righteousness to children's children. Your children's children are your grandchildren. You know, God uses others in our life. I just wonder how many of you had a grandparent or a parent or an aunt or an uncle who, before you came to the Lord, you know they were praying for you. Just, would you mind raising your hand? Do you know you had a grandparent or an aunt and an uncle or a father or mother who you knew was praying for you before you came to the Lord? It's a pretty good number. It's a pretty good number. I think the prayers of grandmothers are really powerful. I don't know how about you. I've known many people whose grandmothers knew the Lord, and they just kept praying for them, and they kept praying for them, and eventually God got hold of that person's life. And that should be encouraging to us. Pray for those you love. Pray for those in your family, your extended family, who don't know the Lord. And then verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. You see, in Hebrews, we don't yet see everything under subjection to him, but we will. God's kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word. He's expanding the scope from himself to all mankind, now to the angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. All the angels and the host of heaven should be blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his works, everything that he's made in all places of his dominion. Everything, everywhere should bless the Lord. And we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will all give God glory sooner or later, one way or another. And he wraps it all up, going back to himself. It's like he started with himself and he just expanded, and the praises grew as he looked at the scope of all he had to praise God for, of all that everyone had to praise God for, even the angels are included in all works and all dominions, and then he brings it back down to himself. Self, soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you have difficulties praising the Lord, and we do, we all do from time to time, sometimes they can last for a long time. Sometimes we get hurt in church. We get hurt by people over us in church. Sometimes we get disappointed by the way that God works things out in our lives, and we believed that he was going to do something, and then he did not do it. He did something different. And those times, those hurts from other people in church, and you'd be amazed at how many people are hurt by people in church. Well, probably all of us. You know, when you get right down to it, probably all of us have been hurt by someone in church, someone who ought to know better. At some point or another, we've probably all been hurt by someone in church. And those hurts can go very deep and can make it very difficult for us to draw near to the Lord in worship. It's amazing how many times, if you study this problem, you'll find that people have a hard time even going to church. They just don't want to go because there's such hurtful memories that they associate with church. And then just stop going altogether rather than face that. That prevents people from worshiping the Lord, from giving Him the praise that He's due. And yet it shouldn't, should it? Because God's our healer. And God is worthy of our praise. And part of the way that He heals us is by helping us understand His ways. Understand that they're deeper than our understanding. Understand that He's working on all the angles. You know, when we first get saved, we just think that church is heaven. And it is. It's a breath of heaven to us. But we can very easily think this is heaven. This is perfect. This is the perfect society on earth. Sooner or later, we find out it's not. You know, that there's a bunch of sinners here, and they still sin. And boy, they hurt sometimes. Their sins really hurt. And church is not heaven. And if we're not careful, you know, we look at the pastor and we go, wow, the pastor, I mean, he's just like Jesus. All right, that's easier for you guys to not do. But it happens in a lot of churches. And you got to be aware of that. You can't put an unrealistic expectation on other people because we're all still fallen. We all still have natures that are prone to sin. And sometimes we sin, and when we do, it hurts others. So we've got to keep that in mind, and keep in mind that what God is doing is He's taking out of the world a people who are fallen and who are in bondage to sin, and He's setting them free, and He's healing them. And there's a process that's going on that God wants to work in us. He wants to work in us as a fellowship. He wants to work in us as individuals, where we grow in healthiness, in spiritual health in the Lord. And we need to, in order to do that, we need to do what makes for good health. Just like physically, if you want to be healthy, you got to eat right. You want to be spiritually healthy, you got to be nourished in the Word of God. You want to be physically healthy, you got to get fresh air. You want to be spiritually healthy, the fresh move of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our breath. You want to be physically healthy, you got to get some exercise. Spiritually healthy, you got to serve the Lord. You got to serve the Lord if you're going to be spiritually healthy. If you want to be physically healthy, you got to have time of rest. If you want to be spiritually healthy, you've got to rest in the Lord. You got to put your trust in Him. You got to cease from your own striving. God wants to work that in us. He wants to turn our eyes away from ourselves and onto Him. Looking to ourselves when we need to deal with issues in our lives, when we need to come to Him with repentance and confession, when we need to come to Him for healing or for strength, but then looking up at God, the source of all that's good in our lives, and letting Him pour fresh life into our souls, and then becoming instruments of healing for others. And as we do that, God will work. God will work in our lives, and He'll work in our midst as a congregation, and we'll be amazed at what God can do. Let's bow our heads in prayer.